Our scripture this evening is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and reading verses 1 to 19. Paul writing to the church at Corinth, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable." So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, the words that we've read in this epistle weren't written that many years after the events that we read about this morning. In other words, the day that the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Maybe we're looking at 30 years, 40 years at most. So, and yet we perhaps are shocked by what we read of the Apostle Paul and the necessity and the urgency which he echoes in this passage to the believers in Corinth. He's writing to a church. That's the shocking thing. He's writing to the church. He's writing to the people of God. He's not writing to the world. He's not writing to people that were debating him like on Mars Hill. He's writing to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does he write about but this error that was creeping into the churches, namely, as he said, how do some of you say? It's not how do you evaluate, how do you respond to this general statement out there in the world that Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead. No. He said, how come some of you are saying that there is no resurrection of the dead? In other words, it was in the churches already. even when the apostles were still alive. And so the truths that we celebrated and reflected upon this morning need to be emphasized in terms of their importance, in terms of their fundamental nature with respect to our Christian faith. This is not something that we can say, oh, well, Christians don't, you know, totally agree on these things, and it's, you know, not that important. And so if they kind of waffle on that, we're still brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul does not treat it in that manner. There are some things that Paul writes about, of course, that do fit into that category. And he writes in a very different manner and different tone to the church of Corinth when he's dealing with those particular topics. Should we eat meat? Shouldn't we eat meat? Should we eat meat that offered to idols? Or shouldn't we do that? And he writes in a totally different tone. But here, in this passage, there is no doubt about what he's saying. There's no doubt about the fact that he's saying this is not negotiable. This is at the very core, the very foundation of our faith. So I trust that if the churches that were established by the preaching of the apostles themselves, within a matter of 20 or 30 years, had to be addressed on this topic and in this manner, then how much more churches that are 2,000 years and more removed from the events that took place? Certainly, the devil continues to work. Certainly, the devil continues to intimidate, continues to ridicule the gospel, just like the Gnostics did with respect to the resurrection of the body. That's what they frowned upon. That's what society around them made looking at Christians as though they were simple people, that they were that the views that they held were so clearly out of sync with society. How can you possibly believe that? The body is evil. The body is just a prison house of the soul. And we want to be released from that body. How can you teach that we're going to be raised with bodies again? What a shameful religion this is. How erroneous can you be? And so the churches started to bend, sadly to say, as in other generations. If we're not stable, and if we're not solid in what we believe, we begin to listen to the world, listen to what they're saying, and we begin to modify those things. So I trust that what Paul writes in his epistle to the Corinthians will be a stimulus to us to say, hey, we have to be careful. We have to understand how important this is. And we have to stress it in the same way. We have to be jealous about it. We have to guard it. And as we said this morning, you would not be surprised to hear that there are parts of the general church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know it's a broad category, but there are churches within it that do clearly deny that the Lord Jesus Christ was raised bodily. And so we have to be just as vehement in terms of our defense of this glorious truth as Paul is here in chapter 15 of his first epistle to the Corinthians. And so the purposes of the resurrection appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ have a very important function. They are to focus our faith on the Lord Jesus Christ and the events of his life and his death and his resurrection. So we can't shift from that. And so why did the Lord Jesus Christ appear so many times to his disciples? I mean, why not once? I mean, isn't that enough? I mean, are they so unbelieving that he's going to have to appear to them over and over and over again, as Paul lists in this in these opening verses? Why? Well, now we see in the application of those appearances that Paul uses here in Corinthians, we see the very purposes that God gave them for. It wasn't so much for the apostles themselves, even though they needed it too. It was so that the apostles in their preaching would lay a solid foundation for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it's their writings that give us the New Testament, their writings upon which the church of the Lord Jesus Christ stands and finds its strength and finds its security and confidence. And so Paul relates all of those events to this church and says, how can you doubt these things? How can you how can you allow people to question and undermine these truths? These truths are not truths that we have come up with. These truths are truths that we have seen with our eyes. So it's not, well, Peter had a vision. I mean, that's what some religions are about, aren't they? I mean, the Seventh-day Adventists is all about that, right? It's the visions that one lady had and that she wrote about. And everyone got around that and said, yeah, I mean, it's not really the scriptures, but that's how they treat all that she wrote. Or the Mormons. Or any other sects. But no, the apostles, it wasn't one person. And it wasn't that they were coming up with truth. They were simply witnesses to the truth. And so the Lord Jesus Christ appeared then many times, over 40 days. It wasn't that they were overcome by grief in that first week and they started to see visions and they started to be, you know, unstable in their minds. And then these things happened and they wrote about them. No, everyone at once. All the apostles. The disciples. 500 people at one time. The Apostle Paul, who was such a persecutor of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, he also? That is beyond doubt. And so these appearances then, though they may be multiple, and we might think, what's the point of those? No, they had a very important function. And that is to establish in the minds of the church and have it infallibly written down that the Lord Jesus Christ did physically rise from the grave. And that is something that is very crucial, as I said this morning, very crucial to our salvation, very crucial to our life, very crucial to our serving the Lord Jesus Christ day by day. So these witnesses that Paul lays out form the very basis, the very foundation of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And why is that? Well, because God wants us to be sure. This is what Hebrews, of course, we've referred to those verses many times. These are the things that God wanted us to be sure about, not hesitatingly, but confidently. And so it speaks about those things that God, in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4, God also bearing witness with both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. So here is God's way of saying what the Lord Jesus Christ said and bringing it to bear. That upon this rock I will build my church. And as what Paul says in Ephesians, that the church is built on this solid foundation of the prophets and the apostles and the Lord Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. So this is the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is a core, a foundational belief and doctrine of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we cannot permit, in any way, we cannot permit that to be compromised. We cannot allow and say, well, this is an indifferent thing, and though, you know, some people may have that, but we still view them Christian. We cannot. That faith is empty. That faith is futile, according to the Apostle Paul. And this is what they preached. In the light of all that the world was saying, as I said, influenced by the Gnostic movement, in light of all that the world was saying around them, the apostles preached Christ. They preached the resurrection. They did not hold it back and say, well, you know, this is not a popular, it won't be popularly received by the world around us, so we better keep quiet about it. We better not mention it. Just mention it to a few select people when they've been in the church for a long time, like some sects do. But rather, this was something that they preached. Something that they said, without this, our faith is futile, and you're still in your sins. You're not saved. And so the apostles proudly and confidently preached about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need to have that. And as I said this morning, the world needs that. The world is perishing. The world has no hope. And therefore we need to bring that hope to them before their very eyes. And for them to understand that it is found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God has wonderfully not only provided these truths to the Corinthian church through the writing of the Apostle Paul, but through his writing, it is the foundation of every church since. It is just as much a foundation for us as it was for the church at Corinth. It was inscripturated because it has to serve and must serve as a foundation of every church in every generation. This is the historic Christian faith. It's not of some recent invention. No. This is what the apostles taught from the beginning. I delivered to you, first of all, which I also received from Christ. This is not some new innovation of Paul. No, this is what they received from the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he did. But it's also the object of our hope. It also forms the very center of the hope that we have. And that's what Paul stresses here. He wants to stress the significance of the resurrection of the dead. And he puts it in very stark terms, doesn't he? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. There's the logic. And if Christ is not risen, then it follows that our preaching is empty. In fact, it follows that our preaching is a lie. Why? Because we have testified, we have preached, that God raised the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you're correct, he didn't raise him from the dead. And therefore we are liars. And therefore your faith that is built on what we preached is empty and useless and vain. The whole of our Christian faith is dismantled, falls apart, becomes empty if we do not understand and if we do not believe with all of our hearts that the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, bodily. And so the question has to be, how does the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ bodily from the dead, how does that function in your life and in your heart? I mean, does it matter to you? I mean, if that part was removed, would it make any difference to your faith? Would it make any difference to the way that you live? According to Paul, the whole house would come collapse in all around you. And you say, well, I don't really feel that. Well, there's something wrong. The Corinthians didn't go around with their heads held down and miserable, and yet they had some in their midst that said there is no resurrection of the dead. And Paul is saying, you're making a big logical mistake. You cannot go around pretending and saying, oh, you're Christians and everything's fine, and yet at the same time deny the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have nothing, he said. You're not thinking straight. You're not thinking logically and the consequences of what you're saying. And as I say, that has to be a question that we have to ask ourselves. Is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ a negotiable in your heart and in your life? Would it make a major impact upon your well-being if the Lord Jesus Christ only arose spiritually and not physically? There are many in the churches, as I said, that vehemently contend that the Lord Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, and yet they go to church every Sunday. They engage in worship every Sunday. They purport themselves to be Christians. The question is, what do they have? According to Paul, they have nothing. According to Paul, their faith is empty. It's useless. They are to be pitied above all men. That's a shock. It ought to make us think and reflect, and that's we would well spend our time and a few moments in this week to think about that. How does the doctrine of the physical resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, how does it function in my life? In my understanding of the gospel? And if it were not true, could I carry on? If we say yes, then we have a fundamental misunderstanding. We don't understand the logic of Paul. And so we have to go back and think. We have to connect all of these things again and learn the consequences that Paul says. He says, look, if Christ has not risen, if it's true that the dead are not raised from the dead, then it follows that Christ did not rise from the dead. If Christ did not rise from the dead, then clearly you're not going to rise from the dead either. So take that out of your faith. Then what do you have? All you have is something for this life. All you have is some values that you're going to live by, but they're going to come to a crashing end at death. And that's going to be it. And so then Ecclesiastes chips in its message and says, hey, wait a minute. If you're going to end with death and that's it, well, so do the sinners, so do the animals, so do all of these people that live wicked lives. How are you any better than them? What's the point? And then Psalms come in. Hey, wait a minute. The sinners have much more fun, so it seems. They seem to be more successful. They seem to avoid the struggles and the problems of life that Christianity brings and the struggles of living a holy life. Is it worth it? Is it worth it? Well, if death does end everything, then it isn't worth it. And that's why Paul says we're to be pitied among all people, because at least they had life and enjoyed it. And we went around seeking to conform ourselves to various ways of living, and that also ends in death. There's the logic. There's the application, the working out of this error by the scriptures. And it concludes then that you are deluded and your faith is empty and your faith is useless. So our faith, our Christian faith, if it is understood correctly, has as its central core this message of hope, this message that firmly roots our feet, that gives us comfort, beyond life itself. That's what you need to have. And that is found for your encouragement in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He rose from the grave as the first fruits, and we will follow in his steps, and we will rise. And whatever sacrifices we have underwent in this life for his name's sake will pale into insignificance in the joy of us being raised perfect before him to spend eternity with him. No Christian will ever say in eternity, you know, my life was wasted. Oh, I suffered. So, I wish I had done this. I wish. We will not have any such thoughts because we will be so overwhelmed, so filled with joy and peace and gratitude to God for what we have, being with him, enjoying him, that all of these things, when the sinners say, oh, but we had so much fun, they will never say that. And we will never envy the lives that they lived, because they will suffer anguish and envy us, to see God day by day and love him and serve him. People of God, this is the faith that will stand us strong in all kinds of circumstances in this life. We have this future hope. We live our lives, as Paul says in this very chapter in the last verse. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's what it leads to. That's what it leads to. It leads to this object of love towards the Lord Jesus Christ. When we understand the gospel in its full breadth, then we are so filled with love and adoration, so filled with gratitude that we love the Lord Jesus Christ with all of our heart and all of our soul. And we look forward to being with him, and we are motivated to serve him with our latest breath. We don't keep records when it comes to serving the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't look at other people and say, well, what is he doing? What is she doing? And why am I doing more than they are? That was Peter's response, remember, when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about his life and said that one day he would give his life for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, oh, what about him? Pointing to John. And Jesus said, well, what's that going to do with you? Why are you worried about him? Haven't I done enough for you to warrant you serving me with your life that you have to ask what other people are doing? See, there's the secret of service to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, remember, he went into Simon the Pharisee's house, and this woman, you know, was washing his feet and everything, and Simon really didn't do anything for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus explained why. He that is forgiven much, he that understands what has been done, loves much. So when we understand what Christ has done and what he has provided for us, then there's that freedom, there's that compulsion, there's that drive to serve the Lord Jesus Christ with all of our strength. What motivated the martyrs to lay down their life? What motivates Christians, even our present day, refusing to recant their faith, knowing full well that at the next moment their life is going to come to an end? I mean, what motivates people to stand firm in their Christian faith, knowing that in a few seconds their head is going to be removed from their shoulder? Surely, it's this. That moment they will leave this earth, and with their own eyes, will see the Lord Jesus Christ and remain with him for eternity. That's how powerful. That's what an incentive right doctrine is. Doctrine is intricately related to our life and how we live. And that's why it's very important that we understand that and we think about those things and we think about their application and how they fit into our Christian faith. Don't just treat the Christian faith as something that you assent to and you really don't think about it and it really doesn't function day by day in your life. There's no logic the way that you look at it. No, no, no. Corinthians clearly says that the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is a crucial, central, foundational truth of the gospel, and it is a truth that brings comfort and joy and strength and motivation into your life. You want to know why some Christians are on fire, as it were, in terms of loving the Lord Jesus Christ and serving him? You ever wonder why they're like that and perhaps you're not? And let me say, take another look at the cross. Take another look at what Christ has provided for you. And when you ponder those things, then you too, like the apostles, like believers, faithful believers throughout the generations, they will serve the Lord Jesus Christ with all of their heart and all of their mind and all of their strength and know that though it may not happen to other people, nevertheless, their labor is not in vain. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for underlining and confirming and inscripturating these wonderful and important doctrines that are very practical in our Christian life. And our Father, though the world will continue to mock and insult and deny these wonderful doctrines, we pray that your word may provide for us a solid foundation. And our Father, that we may stand securely upon that. And that we might reap the benefits daily in our life. The joy, the glorious hope that we have. Such that we pray for and look for and hasten the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father in heaven, we pray for your church. We're no better than other churches. We're no stronger than them. No, we all need to look to you and to your word. And we pray that you would maintain your churches, your true churches, and that they would continue to speak boldly what you have delivered to us in the scriptures. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless us in this week and cause us to radiate and express with words and deeds the joy that we have and the hope that lies in us. For we pray these things in the precious name of our resurrected Lord. Amen.